Welcome tonight to our Wednesday evening service and also part of our Awana ministry. Thank you, parents, for making a special effort to bring your children to participate in one of the greatest discipleship ministries that we have for our children and young people. So we want to thank you for making that special effort. And if you know anyone out there, friends or neighbors or relatives that can benefit from the Awana ministry, we'd encourage you to encourage them to come. Have them come and visit with you just to come and see what takes place and see if they'd be moved to enroll their children in this great program. Well, tonight, open your Bibles to the book of James chapter 1. Book of James chapter 1. We've been looking at the topic of overcoming temptation. Our Lord Jesus Christ reminded us to pray not to enter into temptation. And James is reminding us of the importance of overcoming temptation, but reminding us of what it is, where it comes from, and how the consequences of it. In chapter 1, verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. But God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own, what? Lust. And when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. We're looking at the text from various angles, perspectives, because it is so important for you and I as God's people to learn to overcome temptation. And James reminds us of the source of it. And now we're looking at the source of it. If you and I overcome temptation, it'll be because we understand what it is. I guess you heard today's news, there's a white albino cobra on the loose. Not in your part of the world, but it's in Southern California. Now, if it was in my part of the world, I would be very, very much concerned about it. Because a cobra's bite is not something to be trifled with. It is extremely, extremely deadly. And so you're on the lookout for it. And much the same way, friends, temptation is like that. Temptation can be like a deadly cobra. And if you allow it to bite you, allow it to get the best of you, it can have terrible consequences. And so for that reason, temptation is not something to be trifled with. You don't need to look at it carefully and examine it. I recall reading years ago about a father who was bathing his, I guess his child got involved in the Halloween experience and painted herself with paint. And paint can be pretty deadly, so he put her in the bathtub and was using kerosene to get the paint off her body. With one mistake, he was smoking in the process. And you know what happened? The bathtub ignited and the poor little child was burned. You see, it didn't connect the fact that it was a very deadly, deadly fuel that he was using. It didn't connect the fact that the smoking and the kerosene, they would ignite it, and something would happen. You see, friends, we need to connect the dots. When temptation comes and affects us and follows us, we need to know where it comes from. We need to study and examine temptation and what its source is. And this is where James brings us to this text. If you and I are to overcome temptation, we need to know where it comes from so we can put a stop to it. I caught reading years ago about an incident during the Civil War where, the South and the North were going at it, and the North had a way of blockading, for the most part, most of the waterways to the South as a means of choking them into surrender. And they blocked the Atlantic Ocean, they blocked the Gulf of Mexico, they even were able to block the Mississippi River. And on one particular occasion, this man came to steamboat captain and said, I want you to run some contraband and run this product across to supply the South with some material. And the captain said, I can't do that. That's illegal. I just can't do that. And the man said, I'll give you $5,000 to run this contraband across. He said, I can't do that. He says, I'll give you $10,000 if you run this contraband across the river. He said, I can't do that. He said, I'll give you $20,000 if you run this contraband across. And with that, the captain pulled out a gun And he cut and he said, "Sir, I want you to get off my ship because you're coming too near my price." See, we all have a what? See, we all have a price. And he had a price too, and you have a price as well. Now, there's a price that there's a weakness in your life as there's a weakness in my life. And if we're not careful to identify the source of temptation in your life and my life, we are going to succumb to it. And the consequences are going to be absolutely devastating. And this is where James comes in to remind us of that. You notice once again, verse 14, "But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed," notice, "by his own lust." That's the source of it, friend. We're going to examine temptation, the nature of it. The nature of it has to do, in essence, with our own flesh and our own lust and who we are. And if we don't learn to identify temptation and nip it in the very beginning, the bud, we may suffer some terrible consequences. If we don't know how deadly the cobra is, friend, and you play with it, it can have deadly consequences. If we don't understand what can ignite kerosene, then we can play with the kerosene and ignite it to our own demise or demise of someone else very close to us. And so for that reason, we're going to look at the text tonight and understand the nature of temptation. I want us to read tonight also Genesis chapter 3. Would you please turn to the book of Genesis chapter 3. This is the first instance of temptation that our human race experienced. Adam and Eve were placed in the Garden of Eden. And God records to us the very first temptation that they experienced. Chapter 3 of Genesis. "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree, which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die.' The serpent said to the woman, 'You surely shall not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings." I read that because that is the first example of temptation, and it speaks to us exactly what James warns us about in James chapter 1. Identifying if Eve had been more astute in relation to what was happening to her, she may have been able to fend off these advances made by the devil. You'll notice that Adam had no such issues. He sinned willfully. He just disobeyed willfully. He wasn't even tempted. He just succumbed to temptation. But she was the one that was tempted by the devil. And so, friends, tonight I want to encourage us by looking at the text that God has given us in James and other scriptures to remind ourselves of the nature of temptation and to encourage you not to trifle with it. Not to trifle with it. It is so disheartening, so discouraging to see good people, God's people, you know, succumb to sin and then fall and get devastated. Why? Because we trifled with it. We played with it. It's like inviting a deadly serpent into your home. I heard of a fellow back east that had a constrictor, boa constrictor, in his own home. And one day he woke up to realize that his own little 2-year-old child had been strangled to death by his own pet cobra. Serpent that he had, because he didn't connect the danger with it. The fact that it was a pet, but it was a constrictor. And when loose, it killed his own child. You see, and so we need to be more careful as you and I journey through life, because we are going to be tempted, are we not? We are. We're going to face them all the time. And unless we know how to deal with these temptations, If we trifle with them, they're going to affect us. Now, let me remind ourselves, go back to James chapter 1. Remind ourselves, first of all, that there's a difference between temptation and trials. We always need to keep that in mind. That's why the connection is made to verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trials. But once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. If you had your Greek Bible in front of you, and you're reading the text the way James wrote it, you would see that the word for trial and the word for temptation is the same word, identical word. In other words, there's no difference with it. The difference is the context. One word can be translated to trial. And a trial is always designed for our good. That's why trials, in essence, come from God. God allows them to happen to us. They are designed for our good. They're designed to strengthen, purify faith. They're always designed to produce better and to remove the dross, the impurities, the weaknesses from our lives, and to make us stronger. And this is why, you know, blessed is the person who endures under trials, because once he has been approved, he passes the test, he's going to receive the crown of life. But temptations are not. They don't come from God. That's why in James 1:13, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by who? By God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not what? Tempt anyone. So understand that trials are always for your good. They're not designed to make you sin. They're designed to strengthen you. They're designed to help you draw on faith. They're designed to strengthen your spiritual muscles to make you a better person. Temptations, on the other hand, are the source is always evil. They're either from the devil or from the world or from the flesh. The source is always evil, and the result of that is always our demise, our harm, to destroy goodness within us. And so you need to know the difference. Never rejoice in your temptations. Rejoice in your what? Trials, but never in your what? Temptations, because they have a sinister source. May I say, secondly, tonight, the temptations appeal to our flesh. This is why the text reminds us of it in verse 14. But each one is tempted when he or she is carried away and enticed by his own what? Flesh. And our flesh is our depraved nature. Our flesh is this body that we have within ourselves. It is our fleshly nature. And may I say, this nature that we have is fallen. From the day that Adam sinned, when Adam sinned and his wife sinned, when Adam sinned, all of the human race was plunged into sin. That is, we are born with this sin nature. We are born with this flesh of ours, and the flesh of ours is given over to sin. This is why it's so easy for us to sin. It's so easy for our children to succumb to wickedness. It's easy. No one is taught how to sin. We know it by nature. We're experts at it. Have you ever noticed that? That's who we are, because that is our nature. And sin, by its very nature, is bent towards evil. Go to Romans 8. Look at Romans 8. When God describes, and Paul describes, this great struggle that we have, and reminding us that we as believers in Christ should live by the Spirit. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 6, let's pick it up at verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds in the things of the what? Of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, they set their minds in the things of the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mindset on the flesh is what? It's hostile toward God. That's who we are by nature. By nature, we are hostile toward God. And for it does not subject itself to the law of God. It is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot what? Cannot please God. You see, and you and I, by nature, before we came to Christ, by nature, that's who we are. Just had a natural bent toward wickedness, towards evil. And our flesh warred against the Spirit. That's why we resisted God, resisted the gospel, resisted religion, resisted holiness. That's who we are. Epitome The epitome of the flesh is looking at the television like you saw last night, and a terrorist with an American on his knees, you know, with a knife to the guy's throat. That's the epitome of wickedness, people. That's every one of us. The flesh getting the upper hand, every one of us would be there, but by the grace of God. That's who we are. That's who we are. And this is why temptation, because we have a natural bent towards evil, temptation comes and strikes at that very source, appeals to our flesh, because our flesh offers the greatest potential for success in temptation. If temptation can just weasel its way in, if temptations can just appeal to our flesh, then it'll always get the upper hand. Now, we think that since we come to Christ, that somehow we're immune to that. Are we immune? Do we still struggle with the flesh? Absolutely we do. Because we have been born again. We have a new nature. We have a new man. But the old man still hangs around. The old man, we still carry this carcass on our backs, people. We still carry it. It's with us. And the tendency, the temptation there, the bent is still toward wickedness. And if we're not careful, understand that this is where temptation is going to aim. That's the bullseye. It's going to be your and my flesh. And if you can just understand and grasp that, then you'll be able to then at least have your senses alert to that. You can at least have your radar, you know, tuned in and recognize that if temptation is going to get the upper hand, it'll strike first and foremost in the direction of your flesh. It'll go in that direction. Will not go in the direction of your spirit. It's not going to go in the direction of your new nature. It's going to try to appeal to your lower nature. That's why, friends, it is a terrifying thing for us to see in America all these lame churches that don't aspire to produce godly people, who don't work on building us and making us godly men and godly women, who offer us the minimum. They want you to be at the minimum instead of being at the maximum. Because the result of that's going to be that it's going to be the old man that gets the upper hand. The new man is going to be a babe. And the old man's going to get the upper hand. And that'll be the place of temptation in our lives. Notice also thirdly, and as you follow your outline, the temptations are designed to entice the flesh. They are the primary target. Our sensual desires are the primary target of temptation. And you notice that this is why it says that everyone is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust or the flesh. Now, if you go to 1 John chapter 2, you recall that John warned us about certain things. 1 John 2:15. He said here, do not what? Don't love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And then he moves in the direction that James is speaking about. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the what? World. And the world is passing away, and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. In other words, not only does Satan entice, but the world also entices. And when the world appeals to you and appeals to me, it goes right to the flesh. That's the bullseye. Your flesh and my flesh. It's interesting. Interesting when you think about, for example, when you think about Genesis chapter 3 and the temptation that Satan gave to Eve. And gave her the fruit. He says here, this is the forbidden fruit. And the Bible says that when Eve looked at it, she saw three things. She saw, first of all, that it was good for what? It was good for food. It satisfied your appetite. Man, that looks good. See, we don't know. We say, people say it's an apple. It doesn't say it's an apple. It just calls it fruit. It could be pomegranate. Whatever fruit you like. What's your favorite fruit? Yeah, well, that's what it could be, you know. Whatever your favorite fruit is, that's good. What's what it could be? In other words, it was good for food. It was also pleasing to the what? To the eyes. Pleasing to the eyes. The lust of the eyes. The lust of the flesh. Yeah? The lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes. And it was also desirable to make one what? Wise. And the boastful pride of life. It's amazing. The three things that John warned us about are the exact three things that Satan used on Eve. The lust of the flesh, that which is satisfies your fleshly appetites. Just, you know, it's pleasing to the eyes. We like anything that glitters. Women, why do you insist on having diamonds on your rings? Because they sparkle. And the difference between a diamond and a piece of coal, they're the same thing. Coal is cheaper. But it doesn't what? It doesn't sparkle. It doesn't sparkle. You know, the Europeans bought Manhattan for $24 with beads because they sparkle, and the Indians love the sparkle, and they got the beads and gave them the entire island for $24. Imagine that. You see, that appeals to the lust of the eyes, things that we love to see, and the boastful pride of life. Anything that's going to make us better than someone else, yeah. Smarter than someone else, have the upper hand over someone else. And that's the bait the devil dangled right in front of Eve's eyes. And she bit, and she took it. She was tempted, and she went for it, because you see, it was the flesh that is the source of this lust. And it's, friends, not all desires are wrong. You know, we can have righteous desires. Matter of fact, in the fourth chapter of James, it speaks about that there is a strong desire for that which is godly and good. But it's the illicit desires. When there are laws, when there are rules, when there are commands, when there are precepts that says don't go beyond that. But our desire, our lust, goes beyond it. Imagine. And God said to Eve, you know, Eve, you can eat from any tree in the garden. Any tree. And there were thousands and thousands and thousands of trees. And one little bush over here. One little Charlie Christmas tree. You know what I'm saying? With a few things, few fruit dangling on it. You know, she couldn't resist. She had to have what? And isn't it like us? You got a great wife. She takes care of you, watches over you, has your children, satisfies you, but you got to have somebody else. You got to have that chaval in the office. You got to have that chick that's going down the street. You got to have that person. Isn't it interesting? Here, he takes care of you. He ministers to you. You know, gives you a house, gives you a home, gives you security, and still you're not happy. You got to have that other thing that all these other wicked ladies are parading, and you got to have that. And so you leave him and your kids to chase that empty rainbow. Why? It's the flesh. Is it not? Is it not? Yes, yeah, it's your flesh. It appeals to that. And nothing to do with your appearance. You can be as ugly as homemade sin and still be a friend. And still be bait. Still be baited. It has nothing to do with your appearance. Nothing to do with that. It's just your flesh. Your flesh becomes a source of your lust. See, temptations come, and they start at the bottom ring. They don't begin at the very top. They don't begin at the lofty man that we supposedly have become. No, it appeals at our animal nature. It goes down to our animal nature, our debased, depraved nature. It starts there. It's embarrassing, but that's where it starts. And it's interesting. Go to Job chapter 2. When Satan came and and assailed Job. He was really tempting him. These trials that came to Job, they were permitted by God, but they were sinister in their approach. And you recall that the first wave of trials that Satan came and brought to Job, they were a horrible wave. They were an immense wave. He took all of his wealth. He took all of his possessions, and took all of his children. In one swoop, he lost everything, everything. And all Job could say was, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. That first wave, I dare if any one of us would stand for that first wave. And yet Job did. But I want you to follow in chapter 2. Follow. Now again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. That is, all the angels came. And Satan also came among them to present himself before the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" And sin answered the Lord and said, "From roaming about the earth and walking around on it." And the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job, that there's no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil? And he still holds fast his integrity, although you incited me against him to ruin him without cause." And Satan answered the Lord and said, "Skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has will he give for his life. However, now put forth your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face." Listen, he says, "God, you know, you touch his survival instincts, skin for skin. Now, you took his kids, but he's still alive. You took his wealth, but he's still alive. You touch his survival instincts, and you know what? He'll betray you. He'll curse you." Again, that is the base nature, skin for skin. You see, the flesh is our survival nature. That's why we commit unspeakable sins. So Job, in James in chapter 4, reminds us of that. Why? Where do wars? Where are wars and battles among you? Where all these things come from? It comes from your lusts. You want to have it to the point of survival. You want to be the last man standing. And it does that to us. How many of us, were tempted there? We ruin our lives, ruin our relationships, ruin everything because, you see, we want to survive. We'll do anything to survive. Anything. And this is, again, temptation will do that to us. It appeals to our pleasure center. All of us have a pleasure center. And the flesh is the pleasure center. That's why temptation can be so pleasing because, you see, it touches the pleasure center of our lives. Go to Ephesians 4. Look at the way Paul puts it in Ephesians 4. Probably in all the Word of God, not a better description of fleshly desires as they appeal to the pleasure center of our lives. Ephesians chapter 4, and let's come to verse 17. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them because of the hardness of their heart. And they, having become callous, notice, have given themselves over to what? To sensuality, for the practice of every kind of impurity with what? Greediness. You know, friend, he's adding superlatives here. They're not just given to sensuality, but they're doing so with the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. It is not so much that I want to satisfy my fleshly pleasures, I want to do that with any kind of impurity, and I want to do it to the maximum with greediness. I want to suck everything out of it. That's what temptations do, people. We have a horrific, horrific drug epidemic in our country, people. It's horrific because drugs do that. Drugs are that artificial ingredient that we partake of it. And we do it with greediness. We want more. You're not satisfied with one. You want the other one. And you want more and more. And the flesh is never satisfied with it. True? That's how we become addicts and then some. And ultimately die of an overdose because you can't have enough. There's a rock star that on a drug high wrote a song, "Can't Get No Satisfaction." And it became the most popular rock song in America and the world. And all it is a drug-induced song, "Can't Get No Satisfaction." And he's simply saying what the flesh is saying to you. No matter what you give me, I'm gonna want more. No matter what you do to me, I want to want more. And I'm open to any kind of temptation that's going to excite the pleasure of my flesh. That's what it's saying, people. And if you don't read that, if you don't understand that, then friend, you're not gonna meet temptation head on, and you'll succumb to it. You'll succumb to it. And this is gospel truth, friends. You know it and I know it. So it's good for us to know then the nature of this. This is why it says in Proverbs 4:23, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, because from it flow all the issues of life." There's a mission control station right here in the bosom of your life, friend. It's a mission control. It's the main computer of your life. Watch over it. Protect it. Because out of it flow all the issues of life. That is your life. And if that succumbs, friend, it's curtains for you. Go back to James 1. Fourthly, I want you to see, fourthly, you understand the nature of temptation. That temptation works by degrees. Temptation works by degrees. That's what James tells us here. It works by degrees. That's why he says in verse 14, "But each one is tempted." And he uses two phrases here, "when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust." Carried away and enticed by his own lust. That is, it works by degrees. It's patient with you. You know, the picture here that James uses is a picture of a metaphor from fishing. Here's a fish that is underneath its cave in its lure, and the fisherman lowers the hook, and the end of the hook is the bait, and the bait then is designed to entice the fish. Perhaps it's something the fish really likes. It's designed to lure it out, to draw it out. And one of the key qualities of a great fisherman is what? Patience. Patience. That's why I don't make a good fisherman, because I'm so impatient. If you don't buy within the first 30 minutes, I'm out of here. 30 seconds, I'm out of here. Not even 30 minutes, 30 seconds, I'm out of here. But a good fisherman can just sit there for hours until he feels a little nibble, where the fish is starting to come out. And by degrees, coming up by degrees. And that's the way temptation comes and attracts your flesh. That's what it does. It's designed to do that. Designed to entice, lures you. And it does so, friends, with the enticing of it. The enticing to draw you out. It baits you with what I call counterfeit pleasures. Counterfeit pleasures. They really do not satisfy. I mean, what Eve saw would have never satisfied her. See, she turned her eyes off of God, who had fully satisfied her. That's why the Bible says they were both naked and unashamed. They were in the garden naked as newborn babes. They were adults, but they lacked nothing. They didn't need anything. They were absolutely satisfied until the Satan came and placed a dissatisfaction within her. And then he baited her with counterfeit pleasures, as if this fruit was good for food. Well, a lot of stuff is good for food. And pleasing to the eyes. You know, when there's a lot of stuff that's pleasing to the eyes. And desire to make one wise, really. I mean, how wise? You're as wise could be. Friends, don't ever, ever for a moment think that Adam and Eve were cave people. They were not. Don't ever think that they were Neanderthal. They were not. In comparison, we to them, we are Neanderthals. How many animals can you name besides your dog and cat? And Adam named them all. Adam named them all. He named all the phyla, everything. He named them all. That's all. And the man was brilliant. The man was brilliant. They were both brilliant. And the end result is that, see, it entices with artificial counterfeit pleasures. Go to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. The enticement also comes with what he calls, what we find in Hebrews 11. Joseph was so astute, he could see, understood temptation. And in Hebrews 11, verse 25, Moses there in Egypt, he could read between the lines. It says in verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment of the people of God than to enjoy the what? Say it again. Passing pleasures of sin. In other words, it's these enticements are temporal pleasures. They don't really satisfy you completely. They don't. Have you ever noticed that? That every pleasure is temporal and does not really ultimately satisfy. Anybody here like filet mignon? There's two of us here. Okay, a lot more. Now, usually a 8-ounce portion of filet mignon is really good, isn't it? But have filet mignon every day for 3 whole years, every meal filet mignon, what will your flesh tell you? No more. No more. See, that's who we are. It's the passing pleasures. The passing pleasures. Nothing satisfies, nothing lasts forever. True? You see, and if you're not careful, this is the enticement. Man, you get this one, you're going to really, really be happy. What's the answer to that? Not to the next one. That's why some of you are never happy. I mean, you got your iPhone 5. You're not even happy with it. You're looking for the iPhone 6. You're naked. You can't even afford a pair of shoes, but you have an iPhone. You follow me? You're in debt. But you have the iPhone. You got to have the next one. And the next one, and the next one, because these are the passing pleasures. See, and Pharaoh's daughter tempted Moses, but he said, you know what, this is temporal. This kingdom is temporal. The stuff that Pharaohs have is temporal. No, I want that which is everlasting. I want the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is whom? God. That's who I want. I want the stuff that truly satisfies, the stuff that lasts forever. And see, that's what you have to tell your flesh, friend. Because you see, it entices. It works by degrees. It doesn't just nab you. It just works by degrees. Works by degrees. You know that? That lady doesn't just go and grab you by the throat one day and just seduce you. Don't do that. Works by degrees. Just gives you a compliment. Oh, I like your cologne. It's a compliment. Oh, you're so smart. Oh, I like this shirt. You have great taste. See, that's all it is. And there you go, you know. Or some guy does the same thing to you. Oh, that's good perfume. You sure look nice today. And all of a sudden, there you go. Just by degrees. And then all day long you're thinking about that. All day long. All day long. That little word you're thinking about. It's all by degrees, people. That's all. Today it's a little joint. Right? And tomorrow, before you know it, it's this. Before you know it, you are strung out on heroin. True or not? It's all how? By degrees. That by degrees. And temptations are designed to wear out our resistance, people. They're designed to wear, they wear us out. That's why they're relentless. That's why it says that, that Jesus was tempted for how many days? 40 days and 40 nights. He was tempted relentlessly by the devil. Now, he only spells, talks about three different temptations, but that's just an example of the type that they were. But for 40 days, relentless, trying to wear him out. Was he worn out because of it? Not at all. He came out like a trooper. So much so the devil says the devil left him for a season. He would come back. He never stops. He'd come back, and he did come back to tempt them again and again and again. You see, it's relentless. It never stops. Read the story of your friend, your great champion, the great Marvel hero, Samson. And his friend, what was his friend's name? Delilah. Delilah. You know, she cut off his hair. The Bible says that she wore him out. Please tell me, where's your strength? He said, and he wouldn't tell her. And every day she would ask him, where's your strength? And where's your strength? And she was nothing but a harlot. And then finally says that she wore him out. And then he told her, cut off his hair. And you know the story. He plucked his eyes out and turned him into a woman to grind stuff. He just wore him out. Listen, friend. Listen. The longer you tarry in the arena of temptation, the greater the chance that you're going to give in. That's what the Bible says. You know, he that thinks he can stand, take heed lest he what? Oh, I can handle that. I can handle that. Can you? See, the longer you're there having to resist that temptation, the greater it is. Friend, you journey. You go to enough casinos long enough. Maybe you only go for the buffet. All right? You keep going for the buffet, and eventually, friend, you are going to do more than just the buffet. These people aren't idiots. That's why they place the buffet, and you got to walk through slot machines to get to the buffet. Isn't that so? See, friend, I've never been there. I just guessed at that one. You've been there, so he said, yeah, Pastor. See, you've been there. See, the longer you're in the arena, friend, the longer you entertain that, the longer you're in that area where you're resisting temptation, the greater chance you're going to fall. Why? Because that's what it's designed to do. It's designed to just continually wear you out. Interesting, young ladies. The most of your promiscuity, you lose your virginity most often after 10 or 11 o'clock at night. Interesting. Why? Because at night, you're tired. At night, you're tired. And you don't have the resistance. True? That's what it's about. Why is it that the promiscuity is always tied into drunkenness and drugs? Because drinking and drugs are designed to lower your inhibitions, to lower your resistance, and all the other stuff, then all the wickedness that the flesh can produce is going to do, because we don't have the ability to resist. It's designed to do that. Designed to do that. You see, friends, this is what James is saying here. It draws out and entices you. It draws you out. You know, you read the Bible and you Joseph and Potiphar's wife, remember that one? What saved him is that he wouldn't go for it. She tried to harass him. He was not even around. He even avoided her altogether. Wasn't even, the Bible says he wouldn't even draw near her because he knew that her enticements were going to be strong, so he just bothered not to be around her. And when she finally grabbed him, what did he do? He ran. That dude just left everything. He ran out naked. He'd rather be naked than be in sin. You see, friend, you need to realize the problem with some of us is that we think we're so strong. We're always fooling around. We're always we're like baiting. We're playing with that cobra. You know, we keep it around. We're always running around and playing with it, and it's chasing us, and we're running. And eventually, you get tired, and it bites you and nabs you. Why don't you just leave? True? Leave. Get away from it. Number what? Five. Temptations make use of deception. Go back to James 1, makes use of deception. It says not only entices, it's not only carried away, but also enticed. The word enticed has the idea of lure by means of deception. It's like the fly fishing or something that resembles a nice worm, but it's not a worm. It's a plastic, it's rubber, but it sure looks good. You see, in temptations, when they come, and they come to the flesh, they come by agents, deceitful agents. I mean, the serpent came and spoke to Eve, and the Bible says the serpent was the craftiest serpent, in the craftiest creature in the garden. We think of the serpent as some ugly old snake, but the serpent in the garden did not crawl, did not lick up the dust. It was a different kind of a creature. Embodied wisdom and agents. That's why even Paul says, you know, the agents of the devil appear as angels of what? Of light. They appear to be your friends, but they're not your friends. Like Judas' kiss of Jesus. They're not. Friends, think of the fact that not every agent out there is in your corner. And deceitful schemes. The Bible speaks about the schemes of the devil. It talks about the fact that we need to be careful concerning all these schemes, these elaborate plans and traps that the devil makes and the world makes that wants us to fall in it. I'll go to Ephesians 4 for just a moment. Ephesians 4. He encourages us, warns us of the necessity for us to be grown up Christians, because otherwise we are going to succumb to some of these schemes. Ephesians chapter 4 and look at verse 14. Ephesians 4:14 is, as a result, we are no longer to be what? To be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful, what? Scheming. He says, listen, it's like the Venus flytrap. You ever seen a Venus flytrap? It's like a really beautiful flower. Beautiful flower. And it's all just one massive killing machine. It's just a killing machine. And the little fly, you know, flies around and sees that beautiful flower. And the aroma seems to be so sweet. And it comes in to think that it's a beautiful flower and it's nothing but a killing machine. And then it gets stuck. And before you know it, the juices from the flower simply just melt this fly away. And before you know it, it's sucked in, it becomes food for the plant. And then they're all around us. All around us. And if you're not careful, if you're walking around like a big idiot, like a mensel, you're going to fall every single time. But unless you read, unless you're looking, unless you're on the alert for schemes and spot them before they happen to you, then you know. Then you know. And that's why he says the urgency of maturity. I'm so glad you're here tonight. I'm so glad you want to know these things. I'm so glad you bothered to come on Wednesday night to know these things, because you see, you've got to grow. You can't be a baby in Christ, because a baby in Christ will fall every single time. Every single time. You know, I've not always been a Christian. And I was a very wicked guy when I was growing up. But I recall I was in my elementary years, and I had a little friend. He was like 5 or 6 years old. And he was a rich kid, always had these toys in his pocket. You know what I'm saying? He had like little toys, army men, and guns in his pockets. And I was crafty. I would say, hey, look, there's a monkey up in the tree. And the kid would go, and I'd be out there taking all his toys out of his pocket. He never saw it happening. Where? Over there, there's the monkey. Where? And I'd take another toy. Oh, he's gone. And then I'd go home. He never knew that I ripped. He'd go home and, where all my toys go? Well, I had them at home. My friend, that was before I came to Christ. I was shrewd. I was a thief and I knew how to steal. I gave that up now, okay? I don't do that anymore. Some of you still do, but I don't, okay? Listen, craftiness. And there are agents out there, there's methodologies out there that are designed to nab you. For that reason, you can't walk around like a neophyte. Like everything's fine. Not fine. It's not fine. And deceitful promises. You know, when Satan told Eve, you shall not die, was he telling the truth? No, that's a lie. Did she die? She died. He said, you shall be as God, knowing good and evil. Did she become like God? No, she didn't. That was a big lie. You see, and deceptions do that. They lie to you bold face, and you fall for it. Friend, don't do that. Watch out for those temptations. Be on the lookout. They appeal to your flesh. They're lying to you. And you need to understand these. That's why you need to know the truth so you can spot the lie. Number 6, temptations confuse itself with sin. Understand that. That the nature of temptation is that sometimes it'll confuse itself with sin. What I'm saying is that, go back to James chapter 1. Notice what it says. And when lust, verse 15, when lust has conceived, it's like giving birth. The temptation is there, appeals to the lust, and you go back and forth. You're tempted, you struggle, you resist, etc. But there's a time when lust conceives, then it gives birth to sin. It happens. And then it's sin. But listen, friend, listen. In the process, being tempted is not sin. Understand that. Some of us don't. We feel like we're in great temptation and we're struggling, and then we think, oh, I failed God. I had all these thoughts, these things came into my mind, and oh, I failed God, and oh, I sinned. No, friend, you haven't. You haven't. You may come out like you've just been beaten up. You may come out like you've just been in a boxing ring with Muhammad Ali and you got beaten up. But friend, you won. You won. But you feel as though you lost. Don't ever give in to that. Temptation in itself is not sin. That's why some people they surrender prematurely. They just give up. The minute they start struggling with it, they just give up. The minute they start having these hassles, these thoughts, and then they just surrender. Don't ever surrender. Resist. Don't ever give up. Even old Joseph, you know, when he resisted, she grabbed a hold of him. Even then he didn't say, well, you know, she just got to me. She wrestled me down. Oh, he said, you can have my coat, I'm out of here. He left his coat, he ran out. He didn't look back. You see, friend, don't ever confuse temptation with sin itself. And let me just say something. That yielding to temptation is not always the same as surrendering to the power of sin. There's a sense where we can yield to temptation and fall into sin, but not yield to the power of sin. And you need to know the difference. So the Bible says the righteous man falls down 7 times, but what? Gets up 7 times. Contrast. Peter and Judas Iscariot. Did they both betray the Lord? Yes. What's the difference? Peter repented. He fell. He heard the rooster crow. He wept. He got up. And he learned his lesson. And he went on with God. What did Judas do? Did he repent? No. No. He went on and what? Hung himself. See, there has to be a repentance, people. When you fall in sin and you yield to it, don't stay down. Repent. Own your sin. Own it. Get up and say, I've sinned. I gave in, and get up and get on with God. You'll find forgiveness and get on with God. But don't stay down. Don't stay down. We have all these people walking around making excuses for their sin as to why they fail when they keep on falling and falling and falling. Friend, that's, you don't want to do that. You want to get up and learn that lesson and get on with God. Let me also say, finally, my dear friends, is temptation resisted is temptation weakened. The more you resist temptation, the weaker the temptation becomes. Did you notice that? The more you give into it, the weaker you become. But the more you resist, and the more you resist, he says, though it is. Like somebody said, you know, you can't avoid temptations. Like you can't avoid a bird flying over your head. You can't avoid that. But he says you could avoid the bird building a nest on your head. Yes or no? You can avoid that. Don't be like my little sister. You know, one day I went out and we had these ant hills where I came from, these huge red ants. And there she was in the middle of an ant hill. She was standing there crying, wailing at the top of her lungs, wailing because she was there stuck in an ant hill. That dumb little kid, get out of there. True or not? You see, friend, you got to resist temptation. Get out of there. Learn to say no. Turn it off. Walk out. Leave. It says for us to do. Resistance is going to make you stronger in your ability to resist even greater temptation. Listen, Christian maturity is the result of resisting temptation, not the absence of it. Oh, he's a great Christian. I guess he's never tempted. No, he's only great because he's been tempted and he resisted. She's only a great Christian because she's been tempted and has resisted. And friend, I want you to be that person. True? Temptation is not to be trifled with. It's not a little joke. It's not funny. It is serious, serious business. And we need to know where it comes from. It's in your flesh. Has God helped us tonight? Amen. Lord, thank you for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for your blood that was shed for our sins. Thank you, Lord, for forgiveness. And Lord, as we this evening come to the close of this time, we have not always been faithful to you. We have not always resisted. Lord, you know that we have, like Peter, denied you and failed you. Lord, we pray tonight that you help us to go to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, find forgiveness, and learn to resist and to get up and live for you, having learned these terrible lessons, and to live for you. Lord, I pray you help us tonight. We're going to be tempted, that's for sure. Help us to know when, where it comes from, its methods, its lures, its deceptions, its power. Lord, may we rely upon your strength to find the strength to resist. Thank you for your word. It has been so helpful tonight. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.